Good evening. It's good to see everyone here tonight. We have several out on vacation because of spring break, and so we thank you for being here with us tonight, and for taking the time to come worship with us. If you are a visitor, you are our honored guest, and we certainly appreciate your presence and invite you back in any chance you may have come be with us. Tonight we're going to be talking on the topic of mercy. We're going to be looking at God's mercy, at the mercy that is shown towards us, to show to others. And this is a topic that is very important in understanding how we get to heaven, or at least a piece of the puzzle as to how we get to heaven. Start off, I'm going to tell you a story that I heard a couple of days ago. A teacher of a private school had said that he had two students that he had an assignment to do, and from time to time as teachers, you get a couple of papers in where you can just tell that they've been copied. The answers are identical. Nothing changed, word for word. And as I catch those, I'm thinking you could at least change the wording a little bit. But apparently he got two papers of where they are. He could tell that somebody was cheating. And he kind of figured out who was the cheater and who was the one who had done the original work. So he called both of them in and he said, "I know you're cheating because your papers are identical. And according to the policy, I'm going to give you a zero." He said, "But in doing so, I'm also going to give you an assignment." And so he gave both students a list of verses and passages to go home to research. Again, keep in mind this is a private school, something I couldn't do. But they were supposed to go home and look up a list of passages. For the one that he thought was a cheater, there were passages that had to do with laziness and you reap what you sow. For the one that he thought he let deal with a copy of his paper, it was about responsibility. And the one who was a cheater, his list was a little bit longer than the other one because he was the one that didn't do the work. So it was due the next day. He called in the students one by one. Called in the one who was a cheater first and said, "So what did you learn out of this?" And the student just complained, "Well, you gave me more verses than he did. My assignment was longer than his. That's not fair. Mine was longer. Mine was tougher." So he sent him out and called the next one in. I said, "Okay, what did you learn?" He said, kind of hung his head down and said, "Well, I messed up. All right, I should not have let him copy off my paper. It was wrong, I know it was wrong, and I deserve the zero that you gave me." And the teacher told him, said, "Okay," he said, "I'm going to reinstate your grade. You're going to get back A or the B or whatever he had earned." And the student said, "Well, why are you doing that? I don't deserve it." And he said, "Well, yeah, that's right, you don't deserve it. But there's also another lesson here, and that's the lesson of learning what mercy is." And that's the lesson that we're going to talk about tonight, is learning about mercy and learning about God's mercy and what it means to us Christians and why it's so important for us going to heaven, looking at God's compassion for sinners. We're going to look at what mercy is, first of all. Webster's Dictionary has a couple of different definitions for mercy. It is a compassion or forbearance shown especially to an offender or to one subject to one's power. It can also mean lenient or compassionate treatment. A blessing that is an act of divine favor or compassion, or compassionate treatment of those in distress. Out of those four, one word keeps popping up, compassion, compassionate. That's because the word mercy basically means to have compassion towards others. If you want to be brave enough to look at the original transcripts of the Bible, then and you read it in Hebrew and Greek, then you might see the words hesed and eleos. Both of those mean mercy. A very good definition that I heard last week, maybe forgiveness that is not deserved. Something that is given to us that maybe we probably don't deserve, just like the student. He didn't deserve the grade that was given to him. He deserved a zero. But rather, mercy was shown on him. He was given a second chance. And it's that concept there that we're going to talk about tonight in our lesson and looking at exactly what mercy is and why it's important to us as Christians. I invite you to get your Bibles out. We're going to look at several passages tonight. And we're going to start with Luke chapter 10 to start off. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 30. Question is asked to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus responds, "Jesus answered and said to him, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came from where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set on him his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the man answered and said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." So we see a good example here, a good biblical example of what mercy is. You have a man who has been traveling on the road. He has been attacked by thieves and been left dead. And you have 3 men who walk by, a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. What was the response of the priest and the Levite? All right. It says that they just walked on by. It says they looked down at him, and they saw him. It's not that they, "Oh, I didn't see him, I didn't know he was there." They saw him, but it says they went on by. First one of those is a priest. I would think that if I'm in trouble, then the person I want to see the most is somebody who is a preacher, who is a man of God. But instead, he just passes right on by. Both of them did. And the Samaritan comes by, sees the man, and he helps him. All right, so why did the Samaritan help the man? The other 2 didn't. They ignored him. They went on by, but the Samaritan stops to help him. Why did the Samaritan help this man? What was his purpose here? Did he know him? Well, the passage doesn't imply that. As far as we know, they were complete strangers. Was he an acquaintance? Maybe he was like, well, I've heard of this man, or I've heard people in my village talking about him. Again, as far as we know, they didn't know each other at all. Did he owe the man money? I better keep him alive because he owes me money. Now, in all seriousness, again, there is no reason that is given here except for the fact that the man shows him compassion. The man sees that he needs help. He stops to help him out. And that's his main reason, not because he knows him or for any other reason, but because he shows compassion. So what's the purpose of this parable? Jesus tells this parable to answer the question, who is a neighbor? A neighbor is somebody who shows mercy and compassion. And that's the kind of person that we want to come help us. Someone who shows mercy on somebody. Somebody who shows compassion, somebody to help them when they need help. The Samaritan was compassionate even though he didn't know the man. He stopped by to help. When the other 2 passed by, it is very easy to pass by and say, somebody will get him. Somebody help out. Plenty of people around. Somebody is going to stop. I got to get somewhere. But we have to look at the Samaritan and how he reacted. And that's how we show mercy to others. So we see a very good example here about how mercy is shown to the man. Now, if we look at another story, turning to John chapter 8, then we see a different example here of what mercy is. Whereas in the parable of the Good Samaritan, which we just read, the man didn't really do anything wrong. He was attacked and he was left for dead, and somebody showed him mercy and compassion. In this case, we have somebody who has done something wrong. And starting in verse 1, it says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought him to a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?' This they said, testing him that they might have something in which to accuse him." All right, so they're trying to test Jesus here. They say, "Hey, this woman has committed adultery. She is guilty, no doubt about it. Moses said to stone her, but what do you say?" All right, they're trying to catch him in a trap here. "But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to him and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convinced by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw that no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" So we see another example here of somebody being shown mercy, except in this case, somebody has done wrong. All right, so the woman has committed adultery, so why does Jesus defend her? The man asked Jesus, Moses says, stone her. What do you say? And Jesus responds by saying, he who has sin or has no sin, throw the first stone. Which means that, hey, if some of you doesn't have any sin in your life, they go for it. But if you have sin, you better stop and think about it. All right, so why does he stop them from stoning her? What is the purpose here? Did Jesus claim that she was innocent? Did he think that she had done no wrong? And so that's why he stopped her. Maybe he said, well, this woman needs a trial or she needs four witnesses. Now, again, that wasn't the case because it says that she was caught in the very act. So she's guilty. So again, why does Jesus help her out? Was she somebody that Jesus knew? Again, we don't see any evidence of that. Jesus' response here to her, he said, has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. This woman had clearly done wrong, but Jesus says to her, I'm not going to condemn you to death. Go and live a better life. It's basically what he told her here. Go and do not do this again. Do better. Be a better person. Is exactly what he told her. What he's doing here is basically giving her a second chance. Just like the first story that we told of the two students, she's getting a second chance. Jesus shows mercy on her by allowing her to live to see another day to hopefully do better. Go and sin no more, is what he tells her. Which means that I don't give you a free pass if I do it again. I'm showing mercy on you so that you may do better next time around. So what do these two passages tell us about mercy? We have two very different stories here. We have a story to where a man has done nothing wrong. He's been beaten. He's been left to die. But yet somebody shows mercy on him. And then we have another story of a woman who has clearly done wrong. But yet Jesus shows mercy and compassion on her. What mercy is that, again, it is compassion. It is giving a second chance even when we don't deserve it. When we look at God's mercy to us, then that's exactly what we see. We're going to start with Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to look at four different passages to look at the mercy of God. Because just as we saw the mercy of Jesus and the mercy of the Good Samaritan, we see the same exact mercy come out of our Father who is God. We're going to start with Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 31. It says, nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them. For you are God, gracious and merciful. So we read here in Nehemiah chapter 9, that God is both gracious and merciful, that God is forgiving, that He is compassionate. If we go further and look at Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 10, it says, then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and His disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to His disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So there are two different things here that I want to look at. First of all, Jesus makes a statement that those who are healthy have no need to go to a doctor. It's those that are sick. So therefore, Jesus didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save those that were sick. But then I ask a question on top of that, who is righteous, who is perfect, who doesn't need Jesus? And the answer to that is nobody. Everybody needs Jesus, no matter how good of a life we live. So Jesus came for us all. But he makes a statement here, and that is desire compassion. You ought to say to yourself, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, which means I desire mercy. We see that word compassion again. Because if we want to do good in the eyes of God, and if we want to eventually get to the ultimate goal, which is going to heaven, then what we need first and foremost is mercy. We need the mercy of God. We need the mercy of forgiveness to be given a second chance. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 3, says, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It says that the kindness of God appeared not on the basis of our deeds, but through mercy. God has saved us through mercy and not because of what we have done. Now, we're going to come back and talk about this a little later on about our deeds and our works and how that's going to play into us going to heaven. But basically what's being said here is that it doesn't matter what we do, it doesn't matter how hard we try. When it comes down to it, none of us are worthy of going to heaven. None of us are worthy or have done enough to be seated with God in the kingdom of heaven. It is only through His mercy and through His grace that might happen. And we see the same thing out of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." God's mercy gives us hope. God has mercy. It was given to us because of the death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. And because of that mercy, we have hope of getting to heaven. This morning, Brother Guy talked about hope. About when we all die, we hope we go to heaven because none of that is guaranteed. And that it is because of God's mercy that we have hope. Because again, none of us, there's not a single person in this building, in this country, in this entire world that is worthy of going to heaven just based off of our actions and deeds. That only comes from God saying, "I have mercy on your soul and I have compassion on you." That's the only way it's done. And so we see the mercy of God that He gave His only Son so that we may have a chance of going to heaven, so that we may have that hope of going to heaven. God's mercy is crucial. So if God shows that kind of mercy to us, then should we show mercy to others? God shows us a great gift here in that He is willing to show us mercy. But we need to take that, and we need to also apply that into our relationships with others. Let's turn now to Luke chapter 6. We're going to read a passage here going from verse 27 to 36. It says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also, and whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. For if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount." So what we see here is that we have a scenario saying if someone has cheated you, if someone has slapped you, if someone has done you wrong, they don't retaliate. Don't get back at them. Don't hate them. But as we read and continue in verse 35, it says, "But love your enemies. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." So we are to show the same mercy and kindness to others that God shows us. Again, whether they deserve it or not. And it's hard to look at people that maybe we don't get along with and people that we consider our enemies and to show that kind of compassion, to show that kind of gracious attitude. It can be very hard sometimes. But I'm sure it's also hard for God to watch the things that we do and the things that people do in this world and say, it might be hard, but they ask for forgiveness, I'm going to give them forgiveness. They do what I ask of them, and so therefore I show mercy to them. So we must always be willing to show others mercy just as God has shown us. If we look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, we look at the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is giving us an example as to how to pray. And in that prayer, He gives us a lesson on mercy. Starting in verse 9, Jesus says, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Which means that we ask God to forgive us just as we have forgiven others. How can we expect our sins to be forgiven if we're not willing to show the same forgiveness for others? If someone has done us wrong and they ask for forgiveness and they say, I've done wrong, will you please forgive me? And we say no, then how can we expect God to show us mercy of, Father, I have sinned, I have done wrong, please forgive me. How do we expect Him to say, okay? We have to be willing to show others the same type of mercy that God is willing to show us. Because if we don't, then guess what? God's not going to do the same thing for us. We go a little further in Matthew chapter 18. Starting in verse 21, Peter came to Him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. If somebody does me wrong, how many times should I forgive them before I say enough is enough? Seven times? That sounds good. And Jesus says, not seven times, but 70 times seven. And then Jesus continues, for this reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassionate and released him and forgave him of the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So this fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling, and went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? So the lord, or the slave owner here, tells the slave, you owe me money. I need it now or I'm going to sell you and your wife and your children. And the slave begs and pleads, please be patient, please give me more time, and I promise I'll pay you back. And the lord, or the slave owner in this case, says, okay, I'll give you another chance. That slave then in turn goes to another slave who owes him money and says, you owe me money. Says he begins to choke him. And that slave says, please be patient, give me more time. What does the original slave do? Does he think back and say, wait a minute, okay, I'll give you more time. No, he says, no, you pay me now. And when he doesn't pay him, basically throws him into prison. And when the slave owner finds out about it, he brings him in saying, what's wrong with you? Why did you not show the same mercy to this person as I showed you? I gave you another chance, but you didn't in turn show the same favor to that man. So as we continue in verse 34, it says, and his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers, until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So if we're not willing to forgive others, then God will not forgive us. Not only are we supposed to show the same mercy and compassion to others as God shows us, but if we don't do that, then God in turn is not going to forgive us of our sins. He's not going to give us a second chance. We have to be willing to pay it forward just as God does to us. James chapter 2 verse 12 says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs judgment. So when God goes to judge us and we are face to face deciding, am I going to go to heaven or hell? Then God is going to take those that did not show mercy on earth and he will show them no mercy. What a sad scenario to think of, being face-to-face with God, and here's going to be the decision. Am I going to be in heaven for eternity, or am I going to be in hell? And then God says, you did not show mercy to those on earth. You did not show compassion to those on earth. You did not do to others what I did to you. So therefore, I will not forgive you. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven. What a scary thought that is. What we do here on this earth will be judged upon by God. And if we are not willing to show mercy and compassion and grace to others, then how can we expect God to do the same to us? So since mercy is crucial for us to go to heaven, because once again, we cannot get to heaven without God's mercy. there are other things that we must do, but when it comes down to it, none of us are good enough to get into heaven. It all comes down to whether God has mercy on our souls. So does mercy guarantee that we go to heaven? If mercy is that important to getting to heaven, is that all that we need? Does that mean that we're all here tonight, we're all going to heaven? We're all going to church and we're singing songs and we're studying the Bible and we're learning how to be good Christians? Does that mean that we're all going to heaven because because God is going to show mercy on our souls? Mercy does not take away our sins. And that's what I want to make sure that I get across, is that mercy is so important and is vital, but it is not the only thing that matters. Because mercy does not take away our sins or forgive our sins, but rather it is why our sins are forgiven. It is why God gives us a second chance. It is why we ask for forgiveness. And God forgives those sins is because He has compassion on us, because He shows mercy to us, because He gives us a second chance. Go back to the first story that I told you about the two students. The one who came in, who was humble, and who said, "I'm sorry, I did wrong, and I deserve what I got." All right, he was given a second chance. He confessed what he did was wrong, and as a result, he was given the opportunity to get a second chance. And that's exactly what mercy from God is to us. It is a second chance. It is hope that we will get to heaven regardless of the things that we do on this earth, regardless of not being worthy to even come close to the gate of heaven. It is God's mercy that even gets us close to that. Romans chapter 6, verse 12 says, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." We still have to turn away from sin. We can't just live our lives however we want to and expect God to put us into heaven because of His mercy. We still have to follow God's commands in the Bible and to live a good, faithful life, to not give in to lust and to mortal sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." It says, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Now the hope here is that even when we're at our lowest, we have a chance to make it right. We have a chance to gain God's mercy. But we have to make sure that we do whatever God commands of us if we want to have hope. We look at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, to where you have two men who are going to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee gets up and says, "Father, thank you for not making me like that guy over there. Thank you for making me better than everybody else around here. Thank you for making me better than everybody else." And then you have the tax collector who gets up and simply says, "Father, please forgive me, a sinner." The tax collector shows the ability to be humble here. He says, "I've done wrong. Please forgive me. Please have mercy on me." And that's the kind of attitude that we need to have as Christians, not to boast that God has mercy on me and that means I'm going to heaven, but rather, "Father, I've done wrong. Please have mercy on me. Please be with me. Please help me to do better." We have to be humble. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." We have to have a humble attitude. I talk to a lot of people who say, "I'm going to heaven. I've been saved. I'm going to heaven. I can't wait until I die because I'm going to heaven." And while that's a great thought, and I hope that's the case for everybody in here, the fact is that we just don't know. God is the only one that makes that judgment and decision, not us, not humans. God only. And if we want to get to that point, then we have to be humble and putting ourselves at the mercy of God Himself. We cannot get into heaven without God's mercy, but it's not the only thing that matters. There are other things that we have to do as well to get there. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." We have to confess of our sins, we have to admit when we do wrong, we have to know that we are sinners. Nobody here is above that. We are all sinners, we all make mistakes, and from time to time, we're going to fall into temptation. And we have to make sure that we keep that mindset and going further. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." We have to have a humble attitude. Humble attitude. God's mercy is bigger than any mistake that we make, but that alone is not going to get us into heaven. So what do we have to do to get to heaven? Well, we have to follow exactly what's on the screen. If we read through the New Testament, then there are things that are told that we have to do. You have to do this, you have to do this, and you have to do this. We have to hear the Word of God. You can't go to heaven if you haven't heard about God. We have to believe that what's in the Bible is true. Have faith that everything in there is accurate. We have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came to die for our sins. We have to repent of our sins. Be baptized for the remission of our sins. And then live a faithful life. And then, and only then, can we hope to have the mercy of God to go into heaven. If we don't do these right here, if we don't follow the commandments of the Bible, then we are guaranteed not going to go to heaven. That's what the Bible tells us. Straight is the way and narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. It's not easy. It's very difficult. So when we put all this into perspective, we have to do all of these, live a faithful life, the best that we absolutely can, doing exactly what God tells us, and then hope that He will have mercy on our souls. But God's mercy does give us that hope and that chance. God's mercy does give us the ability to where we can, hopefully, one day walk with Him in heaven. And what a glorious, glorious thought that is. Stuart, before the lesson, sung the song, "His Grace Reaches Me." And I want to go back and I want to read the verses of that just right quick. "Deeper than the ocean and wider than the sea is the grace of the Savior for sinners like me. Sent from the Father, and it thrills my soul just to feel and to know His blood makes me whole." Verse 2 says, "Higher than the mountains and brighter than the sun, it was offered at Calvary for everyone. Greatest of treasures, and it's mine today. Though my sins were as scarlet, He has washed them away. His grace reaches me, yes, His grace reaches me, and it will last through eternity. Now I'm under His control, and I'm happy in my soul just to know that His grace reaches me." We are under God's control. Never forget that it's God's world. It is God's mission. We are under His control, and as long as we let Him control us, and as long as we live under His control, and do exactly what is asked, then we do have that hope. Earlier today, as I was getting ready to go over my lesson, I sat down and had a fortune cookie. And the fortune that came out of it said something like this: "If a true sense of value is to be yours, it must come through service." Read it again. "If a true sense of value is to be yours, it must come through service." Kind of fitting for tonight. If we want God to show mercy on our souls, we have to earn that through our service to Him. And we only do that by doing His commandments. So as we conclude tonight, I want to ask you, is God going to show mercy on you? Are you at a point to where you have confidence that if you die tonight, would God have mercy on your soul? Or are you sitting there thinking, I'm in trouble. I need to make some changes. All right, if you're not a Christian, then you need to do exactly what's on the screen here. Come forward. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that died for our sins. Repent of your sins. Come forward, be baptized. Begin your life as a Christian. Because you can't get to heaven without being a Christian first. That is first and foremost. And then at that point, begin to live a faithful life, hoping that when you die from this earth, that God has mercy on your souls. If you are a Christian, but you know, use a little bit of self-reflection here, that if I were to go tonight, if Jesus was, or if God was to come down and take my soul tonight, and if I were to face Him one-on-one, would I have confidence that He would have mercy on my soul? Whenever someone dies and I pray for them, I always try to include, Father, please have mercy on their souls, because none of us are worthy. So think about yourself and your life. If you died, would you be confident that God would have mercy on you? If not, then you need to make a change. Whatever the case may be, whether you're not a Christian, maybe you need to turn back to God, maybe you need to get your life right, whatever it is, please come forward as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.